some of these stories and parables that Jesus tells, it's kind of heart-wrenching a little bit, and you kind of wonder about that. What does it mean that God knows your heart? Because he does. He knows everything about you. After all, he created you in his image. As I said many times, the devil can play tricks on your mind, but he cannot read your mind, which is your soul and intellect. But the Spirit, God, knows your heart. So you can't fool God, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. And that's what Jesus was telling them. He was making the point of following all the religious rules and working hard to impress people that they should appear godly and wise. But, you know, I love the buts in the end. But God knew their hearts. He saw through all their phony, pious displays coming out of them. God knew in the heart of the Pharisees that they served money. They were only generous with money from other people. And they would give away other people's money, not their own. But despite their strict religious fervor, they cultivated godless values like unbelieving worldly crowds. They even claimed that their wealth was a reward for God giving them because they were living so righteously. So, when you give to the needy, Jesus said, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the churches and the synagogues or the streets. Truly tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. God knows your heart. It's a concept throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's the lesson that Jesus teaches in Luke 16. God knows your heart. So why is he praising that despicable manager that was stealing? And it does seem a little confusing, I agree. But he actually isn't. He's telling us that if we get in the habit of doing good things out of the habit and strategy or restitution that may lead us into doing them for the right reason, because actions don't always follow words or commitment. Sometimes commitment, understanding, and empathy comes as a result of action. But in the meantime, a good deed is still a good deed and better than a bad deed. The story that Jesus was telling of the rich man is always these metaphors that Jesus uses in these stories had a manager that would, you know, be like us, God's steward, because we are stewards of everything. We don't own anything. It all belongs to God. The manager was apparently squandering the rich man's property. In other words, instead of stewarding the property to the benefit of the owner, and honoring both owner and property, the manager was taking advantage, giving off the top for himself, if you would, benefiting himself financially from the arrangement. And no doubt overcharging customers and keeping the excess. It's a little bit what the tax collectors did in Jesus' day. They had an agreement with Rome. They would collect the amount of taxes that Rome told them to collect, and anything they could get out of the people over that was theirs to keep. That's why they hated the tax collector so bad. But now this manager is worried. He lost his job and he doesn't know how he's going to get by. So he decides to gift as many people as he can through the business in the time that he had left, so that he can assure friends who would invite him in and look what he did for you and I do. Now you can help take care of me and make sure I don't go hungry. So he called everybody into the office. The owner's money, and reduce the debts. Now, the owner commends this dishonest guy because he acted shrewdly. He had made friends by connecting the dishonest wealth that he collected from the unknowing victims over the years. Instead of taking, he just began, started giving. But more importantly, and unknowingly, despite a selfish plan, which represented the owner's company, more authentically and forgivingly as the citizens of the kingdom of God, people had taken advantage of initially under this dishonest steward, suffering under great cost, and now they were being gifted. Tear it up, make it only for half. Well, so why is this important, this story? Because everything the steward does reflects directly upon the owner. Everything the steward does reflects directly upon the owner. By forgiving and reducing their debts, although seemingly selfish reasons, he had in fact reflected well upon the owner. Now, if a worldly dishonest man can inadvertently do good, although for selfish reasons, imagine how much good a follower of Christ could do for all the right reasons. So what do we do? What we do really and truly matters. Because how we represent God in our life and our interactions with others in everyday dealings, whether it's in the church or in the world, we are in the world, not of the world, Jesus said. For when people look at us as Christians, they imagine the intentions of God. So being a Christ follower and has always been a very huge responsibility. I don't think we realize the extent of the influence that we have on people around us as followers of Christ. And something that we need to think about as we live out our faith in ways that others would recognize, are we acting in ways that would make Jesus smile and nod and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think that's the question Jesus poses for all of us. So when we sit with somebody whose son or daughter has died, like your friend, as Christians, what do we say in that moment that matters? Sometimes there's nothing that we can say, and sometimes it's just be quiet and smile and hug. The person will never forget your words or your empathy that will associate them with God's blessings, or even a curse which might be upon their life. So when we give somebody money, it means if we love them, or even food. But what does it matter? Because in the moment, that person understands the abundance of God's grace and caring as a result of your act of kindness. So when we hear someone's story or accept their past without judgment and open to understanding and the kind of humanity that matters, for in that moment, a person that understands that magnitude of God's grace, sometimes we just pass that word around, it's God's grace. Well, grace means unmerited favor. Something that we do that somebody didn't earn. That's what Jesus did when he paid the price on the cross. He gave up his life so that we can have eternal life. So when we forgive somebody's anger or sin or mistakes, it's an act of love that matters. For in that moment, that person that we see, and they look back and they see Jesus in your eyes. As Jesus advises us in the scripture I read, that we cannot serve God and ourselves. One must take priority, and if we live our lives to matter, and if we want to be worthy stewards of God's style of grace and mercy in the world, and if we want to be true followers of Christ and honest disciples, then God must come first in our life. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say in my life, "I had met people in the secular world who were so much kinder and less judgmental and compassionate than the Christians I know." You remember a famous person by the name of Gandhi, and Gandhi was not a Christian, but he said to many people, he said, "You know, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians." Isn't that heart-wrenching? Because in his mind, most Christians had failed to act with the love and the compassion and the mutual respect and understanding that Jesus taught. He not only taught it, but he modeled it. Often Christians can get so caught up in doctrines, rules and behavior, religiosity and selfish motives, divisions and judgment that can end up as Christian in theory, but not in practice. So Jesus is not commending this dishonest manager for being dishonest. No. He's noting that through inadvertent and selfish intent, what he actually did was take the dishonest money that he scammed initially and had ended up representing the owner in a more authentic and a beneficial way. So if a non-religious person like this dishonest manager who does things for selfish reasons, that can do so much good, God in the end will be glorified. And how much better could an actual follower of Jesus do who is with good intentions and follows through with actions that reflect on the true kindness and merciful nature of God Almighty? If only, Jesus said, our religious leadership would represent God so well in their own dealings with people, the disciples of Christ, he said, and he hopes that we would all do better. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God, Paul said. But for those who follow Christ, must not only trust in the promises made to them, but they must share these promises of God's abundant grace and love with others through prayer and through other means. They're not just followers of Christ in private, but also in practice. I always like what the lawyers and the doctors do. I'm going to open up a practice, and I've been in practice 20 years. Well, it's the same as being a Christ follower. We got to practice it. And we got to practice it until Jesus comes for us or we go home to be with him. But sometimes, simply by allowing the kindness of your heart to overflow in everything that you say and do, you have allowed others to experience, maybe for the very, very first time, what it means to be a child of the living God and be a recipient of God's kingdom, riches, and grace. Jack Kelly, good evangelist. And evangelism is alive and well. Though the word had been usurped sometimes and strangled by those who would abuse its intent of evangelism, spreading the good news, it's much easier than you think. So, the question for all of us in these days and time that we live in, are we really ready and do we really want to do things that are rooted in your heart that Jesus had put on your heart? To allow actions to follow what Christ laid out as he is our model and our example. And as Jesus said, from where your heart is rooted and your devotion and love will flow. You know, I like to imagine myself when I'm reading the scriptures, put myself in and to be a part of the story and the scriptures and to think about the situations that are going on. Because where your heart is rooted, your devotion and love will flow. So if you can imagine, if your heart stays rooted in Christ every day of your life, imagine the lives that you'll touch just by being you. And the hearts will change. Just imagine. I like that song that the young man wrote about his father. Him and his father had a very bad relationship, the movie that we can only imagine. That's what he was imagining. What would it be like in heaven to see his father being a bad father on the earthly thing? Now in heaven, because he finally accepted Christ in the latter days of his life, he can only imagine, because God would welcome him with open arms. Just like Jesus said, Father, from the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the devil was going to claim your glory for that. I got rid of that dude, boy. We got him on the cross, and we're going to put him in that tomb, we're going to roll that stone over, and that's it. No more Jesus in this world. you know what happened on the third day? Jesus was raised from the dead. They couldn't believe it, but he was seen by many. He broke that bondage that devil was using over us of sin and death. Charlie Kirk is not dead. He's alive. He's in heaven. Yeah, he had to go through an assassin's bullet. But he is alive. Jesus is alive. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit, to give us a purpose in evangelism, to spread the love and the grace that God has given to us with the hope of eternal life, and to encourage one another and plant seeds of grace. I want to share something briefly in closing. Marketplace. Freddie Davis. Freddie's been to our church a couple of times. Freddie's a very good local evangelist, theologian, author, and he's really good. And he had penned something the other day, and if you ever go to his website, and you'll get a lot of information. Him and his other fellow by the name of Freddie, too, they work together. But I wanted to share this with you. This was at the tail end of what he had typed and put because of the death of Charlie Kirk and everything. And he finished it up and he said, hope for the future. He said, it is God's desire that every human heart be enter a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Additionally, it is his will that every Christian become equipped to actively take that message out to the world. And it's exciting to see how many people are currently coming to the Lord and becoming active in the kingdom's work. But these new believers need to be equipped in ways that will help them and also give them the confidence as they stand in their faith. They also need to be equipped to do the work of God. That's what the church is all about, out into the world. And until they master these two things, they'll have very little effect. That's our calling, not only in Bethel, but all the churches. There are many who are committed to making that happen. Many pastors are increasingly putting emphasis on equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And many committed Christians are taking that upon themselves to become equipped. But I love the buts and the ifs. He said, but we must not be satisfied with only a small number taking that road. Both pastors and everyday believers must recognize the critical necessity of prioritizing discipleship, training, a smooth church program. If that can be done, there will be more workers in the harvest field able to bring a harvest for the kingdom of God. If that doesn't happen, slow decline will continue. But if it does, the future looks bright. The future looks bright not only for Bethel, but for the kingdom of God.